your Bibles and turn with me, please, once again to the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 24, and I would like to begin reading at, well, we'll back up a little bit and read at verse 29. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with the sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds of, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that he is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. May God add his blessing to the reading of this portion of his word. And now we'll... The first event following the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth, according to the 19th chapter of the book of the Revelation, is a judgment that removes all organized opposition to himself. In that chapter, our Lord is pictured as the conquering general coming riding on a white horse, from whose mouth there emerges a sword. With that sword, he smites the nation. And the multiplied armies of the kings of the European Confederacy, the kings of the East that had agreed together to oppose the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the institution of his kingdom in a moment of time by the spoken word of the Lord Jesus Christ are humiliated. They are dispatched. And all opposition to his reign is removed. And then when we turn to the 24th chapter of Matthew, to which we direct your attention, and particularly the 31st verse tonight, our Lord speaks of the next prophetic event in the chronology of events that follows the second advent of Jesus Christ back to this earth. The words that our Lord spoke are these: he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And in this verse, our Lord is teaching the restoration of the nation Israel back to the land that is rightly there. And it is on that subject I want you to think with me tonight, on the final regathering of Israel back to the land. In 1948, the United Nations recognized Israel's right to exist as an independent nation. And in the subsequent years, Israel has had to fight to maintain its rights in the land, to maintain its national identity on numerous occasions. Each time, the amount of territory that they possessed has been somewhat expanded. In the last war, the Six-Day War of 1967, Israel gained far more territory than Israel had occupied throughout her national existence since the days of Solomon. The conquest in the Six-Day War was climaxed with Israel's occupation of the city of Jerusalem. And all but that little area on which the Mosque of Omar now stands, on which the temple of Solomon and later the temple of Herod originally stood, is in Israeli hands. There was unprecedented joy, exuberance, and exaltation when Israel occupied Jerusalem. And they vowed that under no circumstances would they ever leave that land, and particularly that holy city again. It was in their hands for all time. I've related to some of you on previous occasions the visit I had from a brilliant young scholar on the faculty of the Hebrew University who came to Dallas in the course of a trip through our country in which he was making a survey of the attitudes of a number of Bible teachers and theologians toward the state of Israel. He had elected to interview me because he had read extensively in the large work on prophecy that we had published some years ago. When he sat down with me, he spoke complimentary words concerning the attitude of the book and of the seminary of which I was a member of the faculty. For he knew full well that as premillennialists, we held to a future for the nation Israel and recognized Israel's inalienable rights in the land of Palestine because of God's covenant with Abraham. He commended the lucid way in which that position was presented. But he became very serious and said he had to take serious objection to one position which we took in the book. That was that Israel's hold on Jerusalem had to be temporary. And that Israel would be expelled not only from Jerusalem, but from the whole land again. And you can understand that that position was most distasteful to him. And he let it be known. And we ask ourselves the question tonight that he asked me. Hasn't Israel suffered enough in their past history? Can't we be content to let them occupy the land that they have repossessed after some 2,000 years of absence from it? Why do we believe that Israel's present occupation of Palestine and Jerusalem is temporary? The answer to that is because Scripture says so. Our feeling for this suffering people cannot cause us to close our eyes to the facts of Scripture and to cause us to deny that which Scripture teaches concerning Israel's relationship to the land. And it is that I want to direct your attention to in our Lord's words. For it is that about which our Lord is speaking when in Matthew 24:31 he said, "The returning Christ shall send his angels with a great trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Now it becomes obvious at the outset, if the people of Israel are all in the land of Israel, there is no need for a regathering. And what is prophesied here would be utterly superfluous unless the people are scattered abroad. And it is that very scattering that is so carefully delineated in Scripture, explained as to its cause and to its methodology. May I direct your attention to the, first of all, to this expression, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Lest you become confused, it is necessary to observe that the trumpet that sounds here is quite different than the trumpet that sounds in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 17. Previous studies in that passage have shown us that the event of 1 Thessalonians 4 takes place before that period that we know as the tribulation period breaks upon this earth. That trumpet, accompanied by the shout and the voice of the archangel, takes place before the wrath of God is poured out upon the earth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul describes that coming period of wrath. And in verse 9, he says that believers have not been appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation, and that by Jesus Christ, that is, by the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ in the clouds as described in chapter 4, at which time, with the sound of a trumpet, he shall summon believers out of this earth, both by resurrection and translation into his presence. This trumpet, you will notice, takes place, according to verse 29 of Matthew 24, after the tribulation. Now, a trumpet that takes place before the tribulation cannot be the same as a trumpet that sounds after the tribulation. And so our Lord is speaking about two different events. And I mentioned that, which is obvious for some, not noting that one takes place before the tribulation and the other takes place after the tribulation, says that this is the trumpet that sounds at the time of the rapture. The elect are the church age saints. The church is going through the tribulation. Don't look for the Lord's coming. Look for the coming, not of Christ, but Antichrist and the outpouring of the wrath of God. We believe that to be contrary to the teaching of Scripture. But this trumpet suggests something very important to one who is steeped in the Old Testament. In case you have not been here in earlier studies, may I remind you that what is recorded in Matthew 24 and 25 is not addressed to the church to outline the prophetic program for the church, nor the events associated with the last days of the church on the earth and the rapture or translation of the church into glory. Matthew chapter 24 and 25 deals with the prophetic program for the nation Israel and outlines events for the last days of Israel on this earth, preceding the second advent of Jesus Christ to this earth, when he will appear not in clouds of glory as he does to summon the church to himself, but when his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, according to Zechariah 14:4, when he shall come to this earth visibly, bodily, and literally. What is addressed to the hearers in Matthew 24 and 5? Is addressed to Jewish men with a Jewish background steeped in the Old Testament who interpret words that are spoken to them in the light of their Old Testament background. So in order to understand the meaning of the blowing of a trumpet, I want to take you back for a few moments to the Old Testament to see that which it signified in the life of the nation Israel. And I'm turning, first of all, to the 19th chapter of the book of Exodus. This is the time that you will remember when the nation Israel was brought to Mount Sinai, at which place God would reveal himself to Moses and give the law to Moses, which Moses was to give to the people. And I want to begin reading in verse 10. The Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, And be ready again the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, then he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trump soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes and said unto the people, Be ready the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of a trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. In this passage, we see that the trumpet was a note that sounded to summon the people together into the Lord's presence. They had been put on notice that for the two previous days, they were to go through ceremonial purification. They were to wash their bodies. They were to wash their clothes. They were to abstain from any possible cause of defilement. And after they had prepared themselves in that two-day period, they were to wait until they were called by God to come to His presence. And they did not move until a trumpet sounded. And when the trumpet sounded, Moses said, This is it. Everybody come together. And the people scattered among their tents throughout the camp, came together from their dwelling places to form a single congregation. And it was the trumpet sound that summoned them together and united a scattered people into a single congregation. And they waited to hear what the Lord would say to them. Now may I develop that a little further, please? Will you turn with me to the 25th chapter of the book of Leviticus? The book of Leviticus, you'll remember, is the book that sets down the regulations for the worship of the congregation of Israel. And I want to begin reading at the 8th verse. Thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. The space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession. Ye shall return every man unto his family. And here was a gracious provision of God to prevent a perpetual enslavement, either of people or of the land. And when, if a person sold himself into bondage, he was to be sold into bondage only until the 7th year came around. And when the 7th year came around, he was to be liberated from his bondage. A man might mortgage his property, but he couldn't mortgage that property perpetually. That property was mortgaged only until the 7th year. And when the seventh year came, the property returned to its rightful owner. And by this method, God prevented perpetual bondage either of persons or of the land. And when seven of these jubilees came around, or seven of these Sabbaths, they were to have the year of jubilee. And when they came to the Day of Atonement, a trumpet sounded, and liberty was proclaimed throughout the land. The sounding of the trumpet on this occasion signified two things. First of all, it called the congregation together to worship. And then second, it liberated a captive people and a captive land from bondage. You see it? It brought people together to worship, and it set a captive people and a captive land free. What were the bond slaves waiting for? What were those who had mortgaged their property and wanted to get it back waiting for? Tell me. The sound of a trumpet. And just as soon as the high priest took that ram's horn trumpet and blew a note on it, the people could say, I'm emancipated, I'm free, my land is mine, and I am set free. The trumpet brought them together to worship and declared their liberty. Then we look at one other passage, please. And I'm turning this time to the familiar sixth chapter of Joshua. Joshua chapter 6. This brings us to the conquest of Jericho. You know this. So I'll just break into the middle of the reading here. Verse 3, ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shall you do 6 days. The seventh priest shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the seventh day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priest shall blow with the trumpet. It shall come to pass that when they shall make a long blast with the ram's horn, when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, the people shall ascend every man straight before him. Now what did the trumpet signify here? Well, the trumpet brought the men of war together to battle, and then the blowing of the trumpet signified victory over their enemy. Victory over their enemy. And this mighty stronghold, which was impregnable, fell down. And the trumpet blast was a note of victory. Now I want you to transpose that to the 24th chapter of Matthew, if you will. And our Lord is going to cause a trumpet blast to sound. What's it going to do? Just like Exodus 19, bring the people back to the land. What is it bringing them back to the land for? To proclaim liberty to a people who are in bondage, and to declare the liberty of their land that has been occupied by their enemies. And it is going to be a shout of victory that God has triumphed over all his enemies and over the enemies of Israel, has brought them to victory and triumph in the fulfillment of all that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the saints in the Old Testament. He'll send his angel. The angels shall cause a great sound, the trumpet to be heard, and Israel will say, our liberty, our redemption, our emancipation, the deliverance of our land from those who have occupied it. God is faithful to his covenant. Isn't that wonderful? But there's more here. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds. Gather together his elect. The term elect is used frequently in the New Testament to refer to the church. We are an elect people, chosen by God in Christ before the foundation of the world. But let us, in our pride, not forget that Israel in the Old Testament was an elect people also. I want you to turn for a moment to 1 Peter. Chapter 1 and verse 1. First Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to foreknowledge of God the Father. Now look at that word stranger. The word stranger is a technical word in the original text that refers to Jews who have been expelled from their homeland. You could read this word, the dispersion, or the diaspora, the dispersion. And I repeat, it refers to Jews who have been expelled from their own homeland. Peter is not writing primarily to Gentiles, he's writing to Jews. And what does he refer to these Jews in verse 2? As elect. I want you to look also in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But he begins by saying, you are a chosen or an elect people. The election of Israel as a nation took place back in Ur of the Chaldees when God sovereignly reached down and chose Abram. And said to Abram, I will make thee the father of many nations. And the seed that came from Abram's loins became an elect nation, chosen by God to become a kingdom of priests, to receive truth from God and to mediate that truth to all the nations of the earth. Throughout the Old Testament, Israel was dealt with as an elect nation. Because that nation had to be set aside, because they rejected Christ as Messiah, as Savior and Sovereign, does not mean that God has finished with Israel. He has postponed the completion of His program, but He is faithful to His promise. And our Lord, in referring to the elect nation, or the elect in Matthew 24:31, is reminding us that God, who chose Abraham and Abraham's seed for a peculiar purpose, will fulfill through the second coming of Christ that which He originally purposed. And Israel shall become a kingdom of priests. And Israel, during Christ's earthly reign, shall receive truth from God, and they shall become the emissaries of that truth to fulfill their function for which they were set apart to God. But this nation, you will notice, has to be gathered together from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now this expression, from the four winds, in the Old Testament refers to the four corners of the earth. And when he refers to one end of heaven to the other, he's not talking about disembodied spirits floating around in space that are going to be brought back by resurrection, as some would suggest. This is a figure of speech And a figure of speech from one end of heaven to the other means the same thing as the four corners of the earth, from the outer expanse of this earth. Now we might ask ourselves the question, how did the nation that in 1948 was reconstituted and that in 1967 expanded its property to boundaries unprecedented since the days of Solomon, and to today decree they will never surrender one inch of their conquered land to the Arabs, how did they get out to the four corners of the earth again? What happened? Well, many of you know. Those of you who know can catch up in your nap while I take those who may be visiting with us and don't know back to several significant Old Testament passages. I want to take you to Isaiah 65. If you're going to stay with me, you might turn to it. Isaiah 65. And this passage gives us a word that God addresses to a nation in their land, but in total unbelief. I've said it before, I will repeat it again. There is no more atheism tonight in Russia than there is in Israel. In fact, if I were to give judgment, I would say there is more unbelief in Israel than in any other civilized nation. In spite of what God has done for that people in the last 25 years, they utterly refuse to acknowledge God in any of it. And the vast majority of those in the land are in utter unbelief, open hostility to God. That didn't take God by surprise. He knew it all the time. Because he describes them after they're back in the land. And God says, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. That pictures God standing before the nation Israel, stretching out his hands, saying to them, as our Lord said to them so long ago, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In your conflict with the Arabs, in your fear of Russia's support of Egypt, come unto me. And I will defend you. Depend upon me. I will protect you. Look unto me. Look unto me. But what does the nation say? God says in verse 2, I spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people. A people which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thought. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of bricks, that is, or worship and go after false gods. A nation which remains among graves and lodges in the monuments, which eats swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels. The two things that defiled more than anything else according to the Old Testament law were to touch a grave or to touch an unclean animal. God said, this people are as a people that have taken up residence in a cemetery and live on pork. How much more defiled can you get? That's God's picture of them as a defiled people. Then in verse 5, and this sounds almost like blasphemy to read it, but I testify to you, this is Israel's attitude toward God today. It is a nation which says to God, stand by thyself. Or that is, leave us alone. Don't meddle in our affairs. Come not near us. For I am holier than thou. I don't need you. I'm righteous as I want to be. And that's probably true. But as righteous as they want to be, which in the sight of God is totally defiled, but it satisfies them. But God said in verse 6, I will not keep silent, but will recompense, even recompense unto their bosom your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. What is God saying? I'll pay them back. I'll show them. And because of Israel's repudiation of God, God says, I'm going to have to work a work that will show them that I am God. This is referred to in the 36th chapter of Ezekiel. And I mentioned this just quickly in passing. Verse 23 of Ezekiel 36. I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. You see, God intended that Israel should be the channel through which God revealed himself to the nation Israel. The nation Israel couldn't be that channel when they were in unbelief. But God said, I'm going to deal with you as a nation so that the heathen or the Gentile nations will see that I am God through what I do for you. And then you come on into Ezekiel 38 and 39. It describes there the first of four great invasions of Jerusalem that will take place throughout the last half of the tribulation period. The invasion by Russia and the Arabs. Now, I don't intend to go into the campaign of Armageddon tonight, but I'm going to read a summary statement found in the 12th chapter of the prophecy of Zechariah. I'll read the first three verses. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man that is within him. The sovereign creator has a right to do what he wills with his own creation. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut to pieces, though all people of the earth shall be gathered together against it. Chapter 13, verse 8 and 9. It shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, and the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. 14:1. The day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Those two passages our Lord describes and summarizes for us a fourfold invasion. First, by the combined forces of Russia and the Arabs. After their destruction by God, Israel will be occupied by the united armies of Europe. And at the end of the tribulation period, A great invasion from the Oriental nations will sweep into Palestine. And Palestine will be occupied by the combined forces, the European Confederacy and the Oriental nations. The land, the book of the Revelation tells us, will be bathed in blood. The land will appear like a wine press in which grapes have been trodden. In closing, I read just a few verses from the 12th chapter of the book of the Revelation. Beginning at verse 13, when the dragon, that's explained in verse 9 as Satan, saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth a man-child. And the nation from which Jesus Christ, the man-child, came is the nation Israel. And so this describes Satan attacking the nation Israel. And so the woman Israel were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness. And the wilderness in Scripture often refers to the Gentile nations. So this pictures Israel being attacked by Satan through this fourfold invasion that causes the Jews to be scattered out of their land. And she flies into the wilderness where she is nourished for times and half a time. That is, for 3.5 years from the face of the serpent. The serpent, that is Satan, cast out of his mouth waters a great flood after the woman Israel, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. The earth helped the woman. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon Satan was wroth with the woman Israel and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. In this passage, John summarizes for us what we have been trying to say, that the nation Israel is in their land, complacent in their unbelief. They repudiate God. God says, I'm going to deal with you to demonstrate that I am God and bring you to your knees so that you will cry to me for forgiveness. God permits these nations to invade the land, and for 3.5 years before the actual second advent of Christ to this earth, during the tribulation period, the land is crossed and recrossed by trampling armies, and the land is dyed with blood. And the Jews either die or are scattered out of the land and are swallowed up among the nations of the earth. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to this earth the second time to gather his people back to the land, he has to cause that trumpet to sound that takes this scattered, persecuted people and gathers them back as a congregation in order that they might experience God's deliverance and God's redemption of their land from Gentile occupation, in order that they can possess the land in fulfillment of what God promised to Abraham. It is that which our Lord is speaking about when he says he shall cause his angels to go forth with the sound of a great trumpet and gather together his elect from the four winds of the earth. Our Father, we do thank thee for the privilege of giving attention to this portion of thy word. We pray that thou wilt instruct us out of it and give us hope and joy in believing that which Scripture teaches concerning the program of God. Dismiss us with the riches of thy grace and mercy and peace upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.